I'm starting a series until we get to the retreat, and it's basically I'm going to be talking about experiencing God, and try to warm us up for our retreat. Some of you guys know I went to New York for the wedding. By the way, Esther's wedding was so beautiful. It was really nice. They through the ceremony and the reception and everything, they really embodied Christ throughout the whole thing. So you should be very proud of both of them. And all the our SP New Yorkers are doing very well there. And it was great to see a lot of them there. And so thank you for your prayers. And make sure you send Esther a greeting as well. They should be back from their honeymoon fairly soon. And while we're in the States, we actually flew through L.A., so we're back home. And I was really pumped up in a lot of ways because, one, we actually saw Lisa's younger brother, Peter. And Peter he's a really good guy. I mean, just a really solid guy. He's a businessman, runs his own business. He's been the last few years, been kind of kicked around a little bit, you know, through circumstances. And, you know, probably went to church when he was younger and whatnot. But something happened to him. And when we got there, you could tell his face was totally changed. And I think just kind of leads in perfectly to us and my wife especially. We've been praying for Peter for a very long time. Well, Peter was at church one day, and the pastor was praying for him. And the pastor gave him this scripture out of Isaiah. I forget exactly what chapter. And it basically says that God's righteous right hand will cover you. You know, and then they started praying together, and the Lord, basically, I don't know the whole story, but the pastor, is a female pastor, said the Lord's going to do something in your life. And they started praying together, and you know what happened to Peter's right hand? It grew. It was incredible, you know, because the word of the Lord says that God's righteous right hand, and it was his right hand, and so Peter was sharing this testimony with us, like, I can't believe, you know, what happened. I threw all my bad stuff away. My life has gotten together, all these things, because he had experienced God. And he put his hand together like this, you know, fingers, and it was like this. And his hand had grown about this much, and it was incredible. You know, and I thought, wow, God is into creative miracles, you know. You know, in the book of Acts, you know, it says that the apostles were doing extraordinary miracles, right, in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting if you look that up. He said they were doing extraordinary miracles. So if there's extraordinary miracles, there's ordinary miracles as well, right? Praise God. And so that files under extraordinary characteristic, right? And stuff, and it was amazing, and not just, not really just that, you know, but, I mean, we've been praying for Peter for such a long time, but it took an experience with the living God, right, to put an impact in his life. You know, I mean, it's very typically, you know, had gone to church, you know, most of his life, you know, his parents, you know, at least his, you know, my in-laws are Christians and the whole deal, but it took that experience with God that launched him right into another realm, right, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we have to live through experience, right? Because obviously we have to live through the Word of God, you know. But there's something about a tangible experience with God that marks us, you know. And so let's learn to Mark chapter 5. Let's read about a tangible experience with God that this lady went through. This is kind of a long text, so you'll have to follow along with me. In Mark chapter 5, let's read from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again into the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet, and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and it was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him, touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, and he told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official and beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, so much for this Sabbath, God. We thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you that your word has life, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, affect us in some way, God, through this text. Father, in the name of Jesus, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, God, individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. This is a quite an interesting passage because we see Mark takes Jairus' daughter and then this woman with the hemorrhage, and he kind of puts these passages together. And I'll get to the end of why exactly Mark does this. You know, but the key here from this text, and this is what I want to present and ask you as a congregation is, you know, who here wants to be touched by God? You know, who here wants God to affect you in some way? You know, who here wants to be changed and to be metamorphosized in some way that you not just become a better person, you know, but that you live a much more fuller life because God touches you? You know, and I hope we're all in that boat. You know, I mean, I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I need for God to touch me. You know, and I've come to the conclusion in my life that if he doesn't touch me, I'm going to be messed up my whole life. You know, and so we come to this place, you know, and this is the, you know, in essence, this is the incredible privilege that we have as Christians, is that we get to be touched by God. We don't just memorize some postulates or memorize some commandments, you know, and a list of do and don'ts, but we actually get to be touched by God. You know, this invisible God that sits in the heavens doesn't just watch us and observe us, but at times in our life, he manifests his presence to be with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you can't find this in other religions. You know, that the creator of the universe actually comes down and touches us. You know, and when he touches us, something happens to us and we become whole. I've been singing this old hymn. Some of you guys may know this. It's an old song, and just for your benefit, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll read the words to you. Right? He just says, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole." You know, some of you guys may remember singing this song at church. And I remember, you know, when I would sing this song, because God had touched me, you know, and there was a reality of the words. And I realized, oh, you know, and I could see the writer, you know, as he writes this, "Something happened. And oh, he touched me." And I can relate to that. You know, and we're all in this boat. We all want to be touched by God. Right? We all want to have an experience with God. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled, you know, that, you know, have gone to church for a very long time and they know what to do, but totally incapable of doing it. You know what I mean? And it's a tough place to feel so helpless. You know, like, you know, you got to forgive, but it's so difficult to forgive. You know, you know you got to give, but it's so difficult to give. You know, and we go through these things, and as I talk with people through these stages and through these dilemmas in their life, you know, there's always a conclusion that we come to. So you need to meet with God. you know, the only way that you can do X, you know, what you need to be doing is you need to be touched by God. You know, and it's more than just going to church. You know, it's more than just going through discipleship class. It's a supernatural transaction that happens to us, right? And that also that is initiated by God. And that's what we really need. That's what we're really going after as a church, right? If you want to be touched by God, you must touch God. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, right? You want to be touched by God, you need to touch God. Here's the spiritual principle, James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You want to touch God? I mean, you want God to touch you, right? We need to first touch him, right? So let's look at the text. Let's draw on some truths here. How can we touch God? Number one, and this is firstly, we need to come to this conclusion that number one, you could never be too dirty for Jesus. You can never be too dirty for Jesus. Now, I remember when I was a high school pastor years ago, you know, and there was a student of mine, and he, you know, he was one of those guys that just, you know, came to church late. I mean, it's not just even late, you know. I mean, being late, 10, 15 minutes, right? I mean, you know, 10, 15 minutes. But, I mean, this guy would be an hour and a half late to church. You know, and so by the time I'm giving the closing prayer, that's when he comes in, right? And so that's, for me, that's a major pet peeve of mine. And he would just constantly do this. And so, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, that's who he is. Just kind of leave him alone and whatnot. Well, we get to graduation Sunday at our church. And this is, you know, we have a big service. All the seniors in high school graduate and they move into the college ministry. We had this service. And he actually came on time to this one service. And so, you know, we got to talking a little bit afterwards. And we had a real heart-to-heart talk. And basically, he thought, and you know, because I had heard from people that he actually was very committed Christian before, but he went through this backslidden stage of his life and just so disconnected with God. And during that time, he was dating this girl, and you know what, when young people date and you know they do stupid things and whatnot. You guys are adults, so I don't have to get into details, you know. And so, and he thought that he had committed the unpardonable sin. He thought that he was so dirty that God could never forgive him. And so the reason why he wouldn't come to church on time, you know, because he just, when he would come to serve, he would feel so guilty, you know, that he didn't want to worship, you know, he didn't want to listen to the message, you know, he just wanted to, you know, because he knew he had to come to church, right? So he'll come the last 10 minutes when, you know, it's all, you know, all the convicting stuff is over, you know, and then he can just go, you know, and meet some friends and whatnot. And, but that was his mentality, because he felt this whole time that he was so dirty. He felt that God just couldn't forgive him. Now, we are mature Christians, or some of us here are, you know, and we have this cognitive idea, realization, yeah, there's no sin, God, that you can't forgive me of. And we know this, but I kid you not, a lot of us live our lives as if that we are unforgivable. You know, if we really break it down our lives, we sometimes live our life in such a way that the reality of the forgiveness of God, the cross of Christ, is nullified because we walk in guilt. Let me tell you something. Christianity and guilt do not mix. If you're a Christian, you cannot be guilty, right? Straight up, if you want to read a really good chapter, Cloud and Townsend's book, How People Grow, there's a chapter on guilt. It was one of the best chapters on guilt I've ever read before. You know, and Cloud and Townsend, they're basically saying that Christianity, if you're a guilty Christian, right, doesn't exist. Because by definition, as a Christian, we are saved by grace. We're saved because of the cross. We are, in, you know, old religious terms, we have imputed righteousness, right? We are free and we are saved, right? And we are cleansed, not because of our acts or our thing, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And so you cannot be guilty and a Christian at the same time. Amen? Come on, church. That's got to be some good news for somebody here, right? And so you got to understand that you can never be too dirty for Jesus. Never. Right, and so let's look at this woman here. Right, we'll get back to Jairus' daughter in a little bit. But this woman, it says, she had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Let me give you some kind of background on this. You know, one of the And in Jewish rite, one of the ways of why they kind of define uncleanliness, one of the major ways is this issue of flowing blood. And this lady basically had a hemorrhage. She had some kind of, most likely some kind of female problem, and she was constantly flowing blood. And in Jewish tradition and Jewish custom, they would consider that person to be unclean. By Jewish law, if she were to be out in public and, you know, and just kind of hanging out, and you know, and Matt's, you know, living, you know, 2,000 years ago, and, you know, and if she was to come and just even brush, touch him slightly, Matt actually had legal right to stone her on the spot. Right, because she was totally unclean, you know. And so you're talking about a woman for 12 years, right, that has never had anyone touch her, right? I mean, for 12 years, you know, she had never experienced a hug, you know, she had never experienced, you know, probably even kindness in some ways, you know. And 12 years, this was her condition, totally in the Jewish system, totally unclean. But see, the amazing thing is, in the world, right, she's unclean. She touches someone, they become unclean. But see, this is where Jesus comes in. Unclean touches Jesus, and they become clean. Right? Wow. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's different than everyone else in the world. Right? He just does this, right? Jewish law forbidded her from being out in public, from doing any of these things. You know, it's a sentence of death. All her days considered dirty, considered good for nothing, considered cursed. You know, especially in this culture. You know, and you have to really understand the culture to really understand the bulk of what this text is trying to tell us. You know, and all she wanted was relief. She wanted the pain to stop. You know, because she was in constant pain. You know, she wanted peace through this whole thing. You know, and it says here that first of all, she went to the physicians. You know, and the structure, if you look at it very carefully, it says she endured much at the hands of the physicians. The connotation is that she went everywhere. You know, physicians meaning doctors, but also, you know, charlatans. And, you know, I mean, she went everywhere to try to find relief. You know, isn't that interesting, you know, in our day and age, what people will do when they're in pain? I remember I was at a church retreat one time, and it was a guy from our church, and we're in the swimming pool swimming, and you don't really see this too often in church, but he had these two humongous nipple rings, you know, and you know, I mean, you know, it's not a very common sight in church, and I was like, dude, you know, what is that, man? You know, I never really met anyone that actually had nipple rings, right? You know, and so I asked him, you know, what's going on, and you know, I said, when'd you get that, man? You know, and he had just gotten saved just a little, you know, a while before. And we're talking, and he basically was saying that, you know, he was really young, and he had a really painful childhood. And I don't want to, you know, tell you the stories, but he really did have a painful childhood, you know, not knowing his father. And, you know, I mean, so many things mess up in his life. And I remember him saying this to me, and he said, I was in a lot of pain. You know, and so, and this is what people do when they're in pain. They inflict pain on themselves. You know, and so he would try whatever he could, you know, to combat that pain, you know, just incredible pain that he had growing up. And so, you know, he'd get nipple rings and he'd slice himself up and, you know, he'd go get drunk and get in fights, you know, and this is just what he did to try to combat the pain that was in his life. You know, and in the world, we see this a lot. We see people gravitating towards things that's going to actually make it worse, but they're in some way trying to numb the pain. You know, they're trying to do something to alleviate the pain, and those things are just temporary. And when we begin to go to the wrong physicians, they eventually get worse and worse and worse. And this was the condition of this woman. She had gone to all sorts of people to find relief, not finding any, until she met Jesus. See, Jesus is different, right? Jesus is the healer. He's the one. You know, and she goes to all these places, right? But now she decides, you know what? I better go to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she hears about this guy that's been doing miracles, this guy that touches people, and they get well, and something happens. And what does she do? All right, because my second point here, number two, if you want to touch God, you got to go low. You got to go low. See, desperate people do desperate things. But see, desperate people get to touch God and get to be touched by God. The word there in actually in Matthew 20. It probably gives us a better idea. It's another, it's the same passage, but written in a different perspective. It says here that he actually came and touched the fringe of his cloak. In other words, the fringe is the very bottom part of his outer garment. And so what this woman did, she risked her life. She crawled on all fours and went and touched Jesus' cloak. That's hardcore, right? She risked her life to do this. At any moment, you know, because remember, you know, as she does this, Jesus says this, she says, "Who touched me?" You know, and then the disciples are like, "What are you talking about, man? You know, look, there's so many people. Everyone's pressing. What do you mean, who touched me?" You know, and so, you know, we can see that there's a huge crowd of people all pressing in on him, but he felt that touch. She risked her life to touch Jesus. She went low. She humbled herself. You know, crawling on her knees was not beneath her because of what she was able to receive from that. You know, you want to touch God, you got to go low, right? You have to humble yourself, right? There's got to be some point, you know, where you are willing to take a risk. You know, it happens that we get so sick of the condition that we're living in. We get so tired of the mundane and things that we're doing. You know, sometimes we get tired of coming to church, you know, week in and week out. You know, no effect at all on our personality, no effect on our spirit. You know, and we go home totally unchanged and we get tired. But see, there comes a point when that desperation becomes a God desperation. You know, where that anxiety that we have, you know, becomes a holy anticipation. You know, and this is how God leads us sometimes. And when we go through this, you got to go low. You must be willing to go low. You must be willing to bow down. You must be willing to risk, right? This woman risked everything. She crawled. She risked imminent death, you know, but she got to touch him. And notice Jesus' words, right? He said, "I felt power proceed from me." And he said, "Who touched me?" Now, I propose to you that Jesus is not merely talking about a physical touch. I think obviously we can deduce that he was touched deep inside, right? That touch of desperation. You know, and I can imagine, you know, I'm kind of reading into the text. I can imagine Jesus saying, "I felt that touch before." You know, God himself speaking, you know, in this term, "I felt that touch before. I felt David touch me in that way. I felt Daniel touch me as he was in the lion's den." You know, and there have been people all throughout history, especially biblical history, that we see that had the incredible ability to touch God. And Jesus is standing in this place, right in that place where this woman comes to touch. You know, and you got to understand, God will stop traffic in heaven for you if you come in desperation. Let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 20. When I first read this years ago, or I should say I read it many times, but when I finally received some revelation in this, I just wept before the Lord. John 20. And we'll read from the bottom here. Let's go to verse 15. This is the empty tomb. This is Mary has come, you know, try to find the body of Jesus. And so we'll get to 15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus, the key, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren, say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," that he had said these things to her. Well, this is a very interesting passage. I'll tell you. Remember in John 17 was what we call the high priestly prayer. This is when Jesus, this is his last public prayer. Remember what he said? Right? This prayer says, "Father, glorify me now with the glory that I had before thee, when before the world was." And so Jesus in John 20, what's happening is he is en route to glory. You know, he is on his way to become glorified. The fulfillment of John 17, he is on his way to receive glory, to be in that place from before creation, right, where the Father, Son, and the Spirit dwelled. You know, and he's coming back to that place, but on the way to glory, and so it's kind of like he's kind of floating around. He's probably not floating, but just, right? He's kind of doing something. All of a sudden, he sees something. He sees a desperate child of God, Mary, in pain, right? Sees her lost. And so he postpones glory for her. Notice the words he says in John 17. Remember what he says? He says, Mary, stop clinging to me, right? In our modern day, woman, get off me. You know what I mean? You know, stop clinging. Get off me, woman. You know, I mean, that's basically, why would he say that? Because he is en route to something that he's been waiting for his whole life. But he stops, he postpones glory to touch one person. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him utter the truth into your heart of hearts. You come to the Lord and you're hurting and you're desperate. God will stop traffic in heaven just for you. Think about it. See, now he is glorified. You know what I mean? But he wasn't even at that stage, but he stopped everything. He saw someone in need and he postponed glory just for one person. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're struggling, you're in pain, right? Just go low and you'll find him. You'll find him. He'll make himself available to you. In that way, he will stop traffic in heaven just for you. You gotta go low. Number three, you gotta be honest. You gotta be honest. Remember what happened in the passage? Let's go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 33. After Jesus has touched me, verse 33 says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Right, and so, you know, this spiritual encounter happens, and she tells him the whole truth. There's all these things that happen, the whole truth. You know, if you want to touch God, you got to come honestly. You got to tell him the whole truth. There must be full disclosure, right? And come on, God already knows, right? He already knows, you know, and during these times, you know, we truly need to come honestly before him, you know, and repent of the things that are our responsibility. You know, one thing about, you know, as we grow up, we're so prone to blame other people for our own sickness. You know, we're so prone to blame, you know, this person, that person, you know, for what really should be our own responsibility. You know, and we need to come and take ownership of what's ours, you know, and some of it's not ours, you know, but ultimately how we react to those things that are not ours is also our responsibility, if you understand what I'm saying. You know, and so we need to take full ownership of that. I remember years ago, you know, I was at a church conference, and, you know, I was kind of not doing the best with the Lord. You know, and, you know, for the longest time, I was blaming other people for this. Oh, it was this and that and this. And I finally, during one of the intermissions of these services, I just went up to the front of the church and just kind of went on my knees. And, you know, I just thought, God, I'm just going to have a real heart-to-heart talk with you. You know, I obviously don't really feel your presence around me these days, and so I'm just going to have a real heart-to-heart. And I remember just sitting down, and, you know, and I didn't really anticipate what was going to happen. But I just went down, and as I was praying, just these words just started coming out of my mouth, and I just become just gut level honest with God. And I started taking ownership of what was really my fault. You know, and I asked him to forgive me of what I was blaming other people and, you know, and these things. And I tell you, you know, I don't know how long I spent there, you know, but I mean, it felt like, I guess the easiest way is it felt like eternity, but not eternity meaning like I was there forever. You know, it was just blissful, you know, and I remember getting up from that prayer time. I felt so clean, you know, because I just totally bared myself before the Lord. I said, God, yeah, I'm responsible for this. Lord, forgive me of this. I mean, just full repentance, you know, and man, that time has so marked me, you know. I don't remember a time I felt so cleansed before the presence of the Lord. You know, that's what he says, right? He says, repent and return to me, that you will find times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You know, and this is what we need to do. You got to be honest. You got to be honest with God. You got to take ownership, right, of things that you're responsible for. You know, let's stop blaming other people. You know, let's stop blaming circumstance and just say, God, that was me. I made the wrong decision. Lord, just forgive me. You know, and let that spirit of repentance, you know, begin to really be stirred in us. You know, a lot of times that in our kind of cleverness in our society, we have misplaced or we have used different terms to define sin. You know, and we have not called sin, sin. We've said, oh, I've got a personality disorder, you know, or I've got a proclivity towards this or that, or I, you know, or what's famous, you know, especially in the sports age is, you know, I don't have a problem. I just have an addiction. You know, I'm not a sinner, and I just have a sexual addiction. You know, I know you guys are baseball fans. I remember Wade Boggs, you know, before, and, you know, he took no responsibility. You know, the guy had mistresses in every baseball city that he was playing in. He said, I don't have a problem. I just have a sexual addiction. It's not my fault. You know, Pete Rose, right? Another, right? I just have a gambling addiction. You know, no one wants to take responsibility for their actions. And they're willing to blame this and blame that. And, you know, we have some pop psychology to, you know, to really rationalize a lot of these things. But there comes a point in time that we just need to be honest with God and say, God, yeah, I messed up. Will you forgive me? Because remember, right, going back to the first point, you can never be too dirty for Jesus. Right? He's always willing to forgive. Right? You got to be honest. Lastly, you have to recognize that you are a child of God. So Mark juxtaposes Jairus' daughter and this woman with the hemorrhage here. And in verse 34, look what Jesus says to her. Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. See, in context, this is profound. On one level, this woman never felt like anyone's daughter, especially a daughter of God. You have to understand, right? He puts this in context. Here's Jairus' daughter. Jairus is a synagogue official. Jairus actually would be the one in charge of preventing this woman to come into the synagogue, right? I mean, that's a pretty, you know, and by law, it's his right to do that, right? And so here, so Mark puts these two passages together, and what he's saying, he's actually making a commentary on Jewish life at the times, and he's saying, look, who you have abandoned, she is also my daughter. You know, put next to Jairus, who is so concerned for his daughter, and God is trying to tell him, see how you're concerned for your daughter? How much more am I concerned for my children? God is saying here through Mark. You know, and so we see these passages kind of come together, right? I mean, she is also a child of God. Discarded, right, by her society, discarded by her synagogue, discarded by her people, but wholly accepted by God. Completely acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this one word, when he says daughter, in one word, takes complete ownership of this woman, right? Especially this woman who had no ownership, no allegiance whatsoever. Not because of her, not by her terms, by the terms of people around her. Totally abandoned, right? Totally mistreated. And he's saying, you are my daughter, right? When you want to touch God, you got to come to the realization that you are a child of God. That you belong to him. That no matter what you've done in your life, no matter, you know, what road or avenue they'll take, even after you leave, I'll tell you what, you can leave this service today, right? You can never open up a Bible ever again, never come to church ever again, never think about God ever again. That will not diminish the level of how much God loves you, even right now. Really. You know, I mean, that's the scriptures. God cannot love you any less than he's loving you right now. No matter what you do tomorrow, no matter if you go out, church, go rob a bank somewhere, well, bank's closed today. Rob a bank tomorrow, right? You know, oh, thanks. You know, or do something in that way. God cannot love you less. He cannot, right? He is bound by that. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, right? That's just who he is in this. And you got to understand, right, that you are his child. You know, this woman who had no allegiance, no ownership, he takes her as his own. And look what he also does. It says here, daughter, that's ownership, your faith has made you well. So he actually gives credit to her. You know, he's saying that it's your faith that heals you. I mean, obviously we know it's Jesus that did it, right? But he is actually giving credit. He attributes her healing to her faith. You know, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is building her up. You know, I mean, this person had been pressed down, beaten, downtrodden. I mean, just crushed. And Jesus is slowly picking up the pieces for her and building her up. I mean, he is attributing healing to her own faith. You know, Joshua 1:5, you don't have to turn there. But the word of the Lord, and listen, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He says, the word says, I will be with you. He says, I'll not fail you, and I'll never forsake you. You are a child of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. You are a child of God. This is how we touch the Lord. And then he comes and obviously Jesus comes and heals Jairus' daughter as well. You know, just an incredible commentary, right, that he's giving to the Jewish people living at that time. You know, and even though they discard her, the Lord Jesus Christ will never discard you. Though people have fallen, right, left and right, God will always pick you up, right? Always pick you up. You know, there's got to be a part of our character, our you know, intestinal fortitude in some way. Now, there is a hunger in us to touch God, right? There's something that God has put in us, right? I mean, if you wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said eternity is in our heart, right? That means God puts something inside each one of us that longs to touch the Father. You know, and when we begin to walk in that, God comes and touches us, and he changes us. Right? And with the song again, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know that he touched me. And he made me whole. Let's close our eyes.